I have to admit, the topic this morning, dysfunction, function, and dealing with Joseph and carrying on from last week, that I really struggled with this. I mean, it's not your typical Mother's Day talk where you're going to Proverbs 31 and talking about the virtuous woman and highlighting all the elements of motherhood. It's not the talk about God being a mother, the motherhood of God, which is clearly biblical. And it just was kind of, I struggled with it. And I struggled with the idea of forgiveness, and I struggled with the idea of being truthful within ourselves and the masks that we wear, and how would that fit into Mother's Day? Until Friday night when Vicki and I were taking my mom to a play in Kalamazoo. And when we were talking about relatives, and we were talking about my grandmother who had passed away many years ago, and my mom said, it's really sad. You haven't cleared up things with your mom before she dies. It was just a casual statement. And I'm pretty sure I did not take it personal. I didn't think mom was talking to me personally, but just a general statement. And both Vicki and I thought, wow, that's pretty profound. And the reality of what today's topic was on forgiveness became very clear and very important, because that is the truth. How many times the number one comment at funerals that people will say is, I wish I would have told you I loved you more. I wish that we would have made amends. I wish that we could have talked before you passed away. I wish. We think about it, it's pretty sure that most of dysfunction in our lives comes about because of self-guilt and because of the inability of forgiveness. Last week we found in the book of Genesis chapter 15, if you have your Bibles, you want to turn there. It's the last chapter in the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible. If you have a pew Bible that are in front of you, it's page 53. The last chapter of the book of Genesis, here as we saw last week, that Joseph is now bringing Israel into Egypt under positive times. There's a famine going on. And we learned that Joseph's brothers, who had earlier that we saw, had sold him into slavery because they were tired of him being the favorite son of his dad. And Joseph, through a series of events that we looked at just briefly last week, found himself in an elevated position in the entire nation of Egypt. As a matter of fact, Joseph was second only to Pharaoh himself. Joseph was in charge of all the food items during this famine. And his brothers have come to him previously, and now they're coming back because their dad has died. And in Genesis chapter 50, verse 15, they're concerned, and when their brothers saw that their dad had died, they said, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs that we did to him? So they sent word to Joseph saying, your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you. Notice it's not the brothers. It's the father saying, I'm asking you, Joseph, to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father. When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. Now they're acknowledging their guilt. And they said, we are your slaves. And Joseph said to him, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Father, we come before you. And we know, Father, that as we sang for your Holy Spirit to be here, we know he's here. But often it's not too relevant to each of us individually about where he is. And we pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit would transcend through the walls and through the environment surrounding us and go deeply into the heart of each person here. I don't know why each person is here. I don't know each person's depth of need. I don't know the situation that each person faces. But you do. And your Holy Spirit has promised to convict, to convince, to reprove, to encourage. And we ask, Father, that that would take place this morning. We thank you for mothers. We thank you for their investment in our lives. And we pray, Father, this morning as we talk about forgiveness, as we talk about looking inside ourselves, the challenge would be between me and you. Thank you for your word. And we ask this in Christ's name we pray. Amen. One of my favorite Mother's Day stories is about a little girl that's trying very hard to help her mom when she was sick. Now, she had seen that she was doing everything she could to help her mom be comfortable in the room, and then she quietly slipped into the kitchen. She remembered what her mom had done for her dad when her dad was sick. And so she went into the kitchen, and she set out to do the same thing. And so she, with a cup and saucer in her hand, she took the tea into the mom's bedroom, presented it to the mother, and was touched when her mom was so grateful for that sweet act of kindness. And her mom was just very effusive with praise and adoration for the little girl. And she said, "Well, I didn't know that you knew how to make tea." And the little girl was so proud, and she said, "Well, Mom, I saw how you did it, and I saw that you boiled the water, and then I saw that you put the tea leaves into the water and let them boil. And but Mom, you know, the problem is I couldn't find that little strainer thing," as her mom is sipping her tea. And she said, "So I decided to use the fly swatter instead." And her mom, almost spitting out the tea, said, "You use the fly swatter?" And the little girl, super excited, said, "Oh, Mom, don't worry. It wasn't the new one. I used the old one." You know, isn't it true that out of the mouth of children comes sometimes the most incredible truth? Why is it that truth is so elusive? Psychologists tell us that the hardest truth that we will ever face is the truth about ourselves. That's what happened here in chapter 50. Joseph's dad, Jacob, faced the truth about his sons. Yes, they did wrong. They did terrible wrongs. The sons faced the truth about themselves finally. They threw themselves in front of Joseph and basically said, "We're at your mercy for the wrong that we have done." Confession and the reality of that truth. Christian psychologist James Dobson once said, "You're only as sick as your secrets." If you have a lot of secrets, you're pretty sick. The hardest truth we will ever face is the truth about ourselves. And most of us do whatever we can to keep from facing the hard truth about ourselves. It's always easier to play games. It's always easier to wear a mask. In the book, The Cure, the author said, "As long as we pretend and hide behind our mask, we will not be able to receive love from others." And I would extend that and say, as long as we hide behind masks, we will not learn how to receive love from God Himself. We may know how to receive salvation. We may know how to acknowledge that Jesus Christ died on the cross. We may know how to acknowledge to ask for forgiveness of our sins. But to truly understand the fullness of God's love and forgiveness will not happen as long as we are not truthful about ourselves. People who dare tell the truth about themselves are people who get healed. Is it easy? No. Is it painful? Absolutely. In the book of John, chapter 8, Jesus said, "If you continue in my word, then you'll know the truth, and the truth will" what? "Set you free." A psychologist once added, he said, "Yeah, the truth will make you free, but it will hurt you first." Does that click a light bulb in your mind? Why is it that we avoid truth about ourselves? Because we don't want to hurt. And if I can do anything and everything to avoid hurting, that truth is too painful to bear, then I'm going to avoid it. I'm going to step back. And that's one of the greatest aspects of dysfunction in families and in our relationships, is the inability to confront truth within ourselves, to try to hide that truth because it's simply too painful to bear. And here's the other fact.
Why do we have trouble growing spiritually? It's not because we don't have access to the truth. We have plenty of access to the truth today. We get so much truth that it's like a tsunami just sweeping over us. Truth is everywhere. Truth is on the internet, right? Truth is in books. Truth is in CDs. Truth is in DVDs. Truth is in the magazines. Truth is in the newspapers. And we all know that supreme truth is found in Facebook and Twitter. Truth is everywhere. We are inundated with truth. And oh, by the way, don't we have the word of truth right here? We have the Bible that has tons of truth in it. Truth isn't the issue. It's not the issue. The issue is our deflection of the impact of truth in our lives. And we're really good at it. We're really good at deflecting that truth. We're really good at kind of parrying it, pushing it off and denying it. We're really good at that. And all of a sudden, we begin to realize that as Christians and those that are Christ followers, we begin to ask ourselves, why am I still angry? Why am I bitter? Why am I so stubborn? Why is it that I'm greedy? Why am I so arrogant in life? Why is it that I'm so filled with lust about? What is this idea of self-will? And we keep wearing and keep avoiding the truth. And the reality of forgiveness and the reality of truth simply doesn't meet. And so often, we become the resenters. Somebody should make that a reality show. I'd like to see a reality show called The Resenters. I'm pretty sure there would be no problem finding people for that show, the resenters, those that resent someone else. Now, I realize that that does not occur within this auditorium, so we're all okay for watching that show and disconnecting ourselves from the resenters. But that's what happens in the reality when truth and forgiveness cannot measure, cannot come together. There's a resentment that begins to fill. And you know where the biggest resentment is? The biggest resentment is not between us, it's between ourselves and God. Did you realize that? It's between us and God that resentment finds its greatest infection into dysfunction. We resent God. Stephen Atterburn, the author of Healing is a Choice, said this: forgiveness is at the core of emotional well-being. Forgive for your sake and those around you. Choosing to forgive, it unlocks the cell or the person inside your heart. It sets you free. Forgiveness is that freedom, that key to forgiveness. It is that key to life and the key to opening things up. And it becomes ourselves first. We have to learn how to do it ourselves. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, he said, get rid of all bitterness. Get rid of it. Get rid of rage. Get rid of anger. Get rid of brawling and slander, along with every other form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Notice the sequence. Forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Why? Because listen carefully. If we allow unforgiveness in our life to continue, we're more likely to experience bitterness and depression, discouragement, and resentment. And most importantly, all of that finds its way into a serious consequence of our relationship to God, that we become alienated from God, and we begin to look at what is this barrier of resentment between me and God, and how does that exist? It exists because of this. If we're not willing to admit our own failures and our own truthfulness within ourselves, forgiveness cannot begin. If we can't do that much within ourselves, we are certainly not going to be able to do that among others. For the Christ follower, for Christians, forgiveness is non-negotiable. It is the very essence of our faith. A number of months ago, an NBA coach by the name of Monty Williams, he's an assistant coach for the Oklahoma City Thunder, who are still in the playoffs, for those of you that even remotely care. But you can go on and watch the Oklahoma City Thunder, and you'll see Monty Williams sitting on the bench. in February of this year, his 44-year-old wife of 20 years and mother of 5 children was killed in a head-on accident by another driver doing 92 miles in a 40-mile-an-hour zone who crossed the center line distracted by something inside the car, crashed head-on and killed her instantly, and the other driver was killed as well. Circulating through national sports media and national broadcasts was a 7.5-minute eulogy that Williams gave to his wife. Now, I've cut this down significantly, but I want you to see this. And in this video clip, I want you to ask yourself, what is the phrase that keeps being repeated? And how is it possible for this man who lost his wife of 20 years, the mother of 5 children, how is it possible for him to do this?
Psalm 73:1 says, God is good. And 1 John 4:16 says, God is love. During times like this, it's easy to forget that because what we've gone through is pretty tough and it's hard and we want an answer. And we don't always get that answer when we want it. But we can't lose sight of the fact that God loves us. And that's what my wife and that's what I try to however badly exhibit on a daily basis. But God does love us. He loved me so much that he sent his son to die for my sins. And I, for one, know that I'm not the man that you guys see every day. And only God could cover that. He loved me so much that he gave me a wife that loved every part of me. And she fit me perfectly. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. All of this will work out. As hard as this is for me and my family and for you, this will work out. I don't care what you're going through. This is hard for my family, but this will work out. And my wife would punch me if I were to sit up here and whine about what's going on. That doesn't take away the pain. But it will work out because God causes all things to work out. You just can't quit. You can't give in. See, the Bible says Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And America teaches us to just numb that, and it's not true, but it is true. All you got to do is look around you. Get outside of these walls and you know it's true. This will work out. Doesn't mean it's not hard. Doesn't mean it's not painful. Doesn't mean we don't have tough times and we're going to have tough times. What we need is the Lord. And that's what my wife tried to exhibit every single day. Now, I'm going to close with this, and I think it's the most important thing that we need to understand. Everybody's praying for me and my family, which is right. But let us not forget that there were two people in this situation. And that family needs prayer as well. And we have no ill will towards that family. In my house, we have a sign that says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We cannot serve the Lord if we don't have a heart of forgiveness. So let's not lose sight of what's important. God will work this out. My wife is in heaven. God loves us. God is love. And when we walk away from this place today, let's celebrate because my wife is where we all need to be. And I'm envious of that. But I got 5 crumb snatchers I got to deal with. I love you guys for taking time out of your day to celebrate my wife. We didn't lose her. When you lose something, you can't find it. I know exactly where my wife is. I'll miss holding her hand. I'll miss talking with my wife. I'm gonna miss that. Let's not lose sight of what's important. God is important. What Christ did on the cross is important. Let's not lose sight of that family that also lost someone that they love.
It's powerful, isn't it? An NBA coach sharing the gospel as clear as could be. We cannot serve the Lord if we don't have a heart of forgiveness. God will work it out. Joseph said to his brothers in verse 19, 20, "You intended it to harm me, but God intended it for good." You see, Joseph and Monte Williams has what psychologists call a justifiable resentment. There are things that often happen in our lives that we are justified in being angry about, that we are justified in the wrong that has been done to us. Monte Williams could have been that way. Joseph was that way. There's an anger, there's a resentment that sets in, and that's real. That's real damage by real people. His brothers sold him into slavery. His brothers left him to die. His brothers went back to his dad and lied about Joseph in his life. But notice, if you turn back to Genesis chapter 40, just 45, just five chapters back, this is the first time that the brothers have come to Egypt. We don't have time to look at the entire narrative, but it'd be a really good one for you to read. Because Joseph, what he's done is the brothers have come to Egypt to get food because there's no food in their land, which, by the way, was tied into a dream that Joseph had about them that he told them, and they got really ticked off, and that's why they sold him off in the first place. So now they're coming into Egypt. They don't know anything about Joseph. They don't know that he's alive. They don't know who this guy is. Remember, it's been almost 22 years, so they don't even recognize him. And Joseph throws this big banquet. And the Bible says they've had a party time. They partied. They got married. They were having a good time. And then in chapter 45, Joseph really, the Bible is very clear. He couldn't hold it any longer. Okay, you ever been there as a brother, a sister? You have a surprise. Some of you are trying to save a Mother's Day surprise for later, and you blew it this morning already. Some of you haven't got a Mother's Day surprise, but you have time to get one and then surprise her tonight and act like it was a surprise that you waited all day to give to your mom. You can do that too. No one will know except myself and God. But Joseph couldn't hold it back. And in chapter 45, it says he could no longer control himself before all his attendants. And he said, "Get everyone out of here." So there was no one with Joseph when he had made himself known to his brothers. Verse 3, Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph." Oops. Uh-oh. We kind of thought you were dead. Judah, this is not good. Can you see those guys? I mean, just visually see those guys. All of a sudden, "I'm Joseph. I'm the one," and he says, "his dad's still alive," and his brothers weren't able to answer him because they were so terrified and so scared. Look what he says. Verse 4, "Come close to me." And I'm pretty sure when he said that, they were expecting a big whipping. Isn't that true? You do something wrong, something happens, you're going to have discipline, you're going to pay the consequences. And Joseph said, "I'm your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt." Oh, now he's really rubbing it in. And it goes on and he says, "And now do not be distressed. Don't be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you." He could not have handled this situation like that 22 years ago. This is what trials and the fiery furnaces of life, this is what it can develop inside our heart. No matter what you're going through, God can turn it around and take that chaos and put it into order. But you have to recognize the situation. You have to be truthful. "You guys sold me into slavery." Being faithful to God, even in chaos, finds a God who trumps everything by his presence. Even in forgiveness, for the Christian, forgiveness is not an option. Martin Luther King once said that the truth in the matter and the reality of this, let me go to where, there it is. Martin Luther King said, "Forgiveness is not an occasional act, it's a permanent attitude." Forgiveness is not something you do for a situation. Forgiveness is a permanent attitude. Now let me ask you this question. And think about that. Forgiveness cannot begin until we admit our own failures. You can't truly forgive someone else if you can't forgive yourself? What do you think? Forgiveness is selfish because forgiveness starts with me. Joseph knew where he was. The brothers did not. And Joseph was able to demonstrate an attitude of forgiveness. Go back to chapter 50. Here are some things we want to look at about forgiveness. Forgiveness is not an occasional act, but it's the truth and the reality. Here's what we need to know about forgiveness. Here's some things of what forgiveness is not. It's pretty important to understand this. And by the way, we're touching the top 1% of this massive iceberg of forgiveness. But we want to look at a few things that most people commonly will agree about what forgiveness is not. Number one, forgiveness is not condoning behavior. Forgiveness is not condoning behavior. To forgive someone is not saying what you did was okay. Every year at Grace Bible College, I would deal with students who had gone through some kind of abuse. Every time I go and speak at camps or retreats, without question, within 2 or 3 days, I've got 2 or 3 young people that are coming to me talking about personal abuse that has gone into their lives. And when they talk or they hear about forgiveness, the first thing into their mind is that to forgive that person is saying what you did was okay. No, it is not. Forgiveness is not condoning behavior. Look at verse 19. This is exactly what Joseph was saying to his brothers. Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God?" You see, what Joseph is saying is, I'm not God. I'm not God, but here's an important point. God is God, and God will judge according to what is needed. I'm not God. It's not up to me to judge, but God will. See, the Apostle Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 when he says that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ and we will give an account of the things done in our body, whether they are bad or good. Now, most Christians, we wrestle with that. That's one of those avoidance passages. That's one of those passages where, "Pastor, don't preach on that because we don't like that one." We don't like the idea that someday as Christians and Christ followers, we will stand before that bema seat of Christ and we will give an account of our bodies, whether they're good or bad. We don't like that because when Jesus died on the cross, he died and was made sin for me. There should be no bad. The word is clear. God, in his way, will hold us accountable. It's not by losing salvation, but there is some other way that God will hold us accountable. I don't know what it is. The scriptures doesn't specifically say things. Oh, it does say that if we present to God wood, hay, and stubble, it will all get burned away. But we ourselves, though everything is gone, everything in our life is burned away, nothing that we did was serving Christ, we ourselves are saved because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's the reality of salvation. Everything is burned away. I don't know what the rewards are. I don't know how God is going to do this. But I do know that forgiveness is not condoning behavior. And even as a Christ follower, you and I will be accountable for what we do here on earth. Forgiveness does not condone behavior. Stephen Arterburn said this, that the biggest lie, however, about forgiveness is that forgiveness is only for those who deserve it or earn it. We want to deal with that one too. Here is where many people mess up on forgiveness. And here's one reason why forgiveness is so hard. Listen carefully. Forgiveness is not dependent on the other person. Let me say that again. Forgiveness is not dependent on the other person. It is not for the specific result of reciprocation. Forgiveness is not to get a result from someone else. Forgiveness is for yourself. You know, often the reasons that we're told that we don't forgive is because we think that will give permission for the guilty party to do it again. We pretty much know how that works as kids, don't we? You ask for forgiveness for something, and then it's kind of like, whew, that wasn't so bad. I didn't get a whipping on that one. I'm doing that again. Isn't that what Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 1? He says what? Shall we sin so that grace may abound in our lives? And he uses the most strongest imperative in the Greek. He says, absolutely not. But we kind of live that way, don't we, at times? And the understanding of forgiveness, it's not dependent on the other person. And the reality of forgiveness is not forgiving because we look at that other person. Forgiveness is simply a verticality between ourselves and God. It establishes that precedent in our lives. Forgiveness, both spiritually and relationally, is from God Himself through us. Here's what else about forgiveness. The other truth about forgiveness is we know that forgiveness does not condone behavior. But the other thing is that forgiveness, do I have it up there? Let me see. Here we go. Thank you. Forgiveness does not guarantee a change in behavior for the other person. Forgiveness does not guarantee a change in that other person's behavior. Because that's often why we forgive. We forgive because we want to see that other person change their lifestyle. We want that other person to change and come closer to us. So I'm going to forgive you, and then I want you to come closer to me. I want you to change because in that forgiveness, I'm giving you permission to change. No, that is not what forgiveness is. Forgiveness does not deal with the reality of change. Forgiveness does not deal with the reality that in another person, there's a guarantee. Someone once said that forgiveness is an act of obedience, not manipulation. Yeah, that's me. Anyone else? Forgiveness, manipulation? Yeah. But that's not the reality and the truth of it is. You see, in the book, The Cure, the authors also talk about the reality of forgiveness being that vertical connection with God first. We have to go to God first and to God and in front of God and on our knees if need be. We have to go to God and we have to say, Father, I need to forgive this person, but I can only forgive this person if I come to you first and I ask you in me to forgive me of my sin, forgive me of my attitude. And I get that vertical relationship straight with God. And I say, Father, this is what we need to do, but I can't do it. You say, forgive that person as Christ forgave me. I can't do it. I can't do it. Until I'm willing to go to the Father and say to Him, I forgive this person. You can never forgive that person. You understand that? Don't walk out of here missing that. If you do not go to God and you do not forgive that person in the eyes and sight of God and deposit that bitterness, deposit that, whatever it is, and deposit it, leave it there, you cannot forgive that other person. Which leads me to another point. Forgiveness and trust are not the same thing. Forgiveness and trust are not the same thing. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 19 says, trusting in a treacherous man in time of trouble is like a bad tooth or a foot that slips. We've all been there. Forgiveness is not the act of trusting. They are two completely separate things. Several weeks ago, and I'm just going to put this up on the slide just for sake of time. Several weeks ago, we looked at the book of Hosea. Hosea was given a task by God to marry a prostitute. The whole picture and the imagery, the metaphor was of the nation of Israel that had fallen away from God and worshiping other idols and fallen into this slumber of denial. They certainly weren't truthful with themselves. But in chapter 3, and I want you to notice something, in chapter 3, God is telling Hosea, go show your love to your wife again, though she's loved by another and is an adulteress. Go buy her out of the slave market of sin. Go buy her, which is a perfect, perfect metaphor and illustration of exactly what Christ did for us. He bought us out of the marketplace of sin. That's what redemption is. He went in and redeemed us. He bought us. He forgave and pulled us out through his shed blood. And so Hosea was told that. Now check this out. Hosea said, so I bought her for 15 shekels of silver, the price of a slave. Then I told her, now listen, this is trust. This is not forgiveness. He had already forgiven her by bringing her back. But this is trust. He said, you are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or intimate with anyone else. And notice what he says. And I will live with you. You need to understand something. It's so, so critical. Forgiveness is a relationship we have with God through ourselves. It is not equated with trust. There are boundaries. There are realities. There are pragmatics. It is foolish to trust an unworthy and untrustworthy person. It's foolish. That's not what forgiveness is. Trust is something given to those who have earned it. Trust and love are hand in hand in relationships. When that trust is broken, you can forgive, but there are boundaries set up. Hosea set them up. Here's what you're to do. By the way, that was the last time we ever heard of Gomer. That's it. We don't know what ended up happening. Did she listen? Did she respond to those boundaries? Did she earn back the trust? Here's what else about forgiveness, and we want to move on. The truth of forgiveness. Colossians 3, bear with each other. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgive you. Here it is. Forgiveness is not easy. It is not easy. Forgiving someone is difficult enough when it involves a one-time transaction, but what about continual behavior? It is not easy. It is brutal, but it is not the action, it is the attitude. And the attitude is not of ourselves. We cannot do it ourselves. You cannot forgive anyone properly and fully without going to God first and standing before God and saying, God, I have to forgive this person. I need to forgive this person. Work into my life this forgiveness. And then we begin to process how we go about doing that. The truth of the matter is that forgiveness is not easy. It's hard. It's brutal. But we need to extend forgiveness whether the other person wants it or not, or whether the other person deserves it or not. As Christ loved us. By the way, God's forgiveness is not the same as God's trust. See, we view God like that. We view God often like just some pansy up in heaven that just lets us do whatever we want to do because there's no consequences. There are consequences. And there will be. Forgiveness and trust are two different things, but they work together. In the painting, The Prodigal, Rembrandt, the great Dutch master, gives a perfect and a truthful reality of the picture of forgiveness. If you look at this picture by Rembrandt, it's a picture of the prodigal son. The dad and the prodigal son. And in that picture, you look closely at what I have up in the circle kind of highlighted, and you see two hands there. If you look closely at the hands, you'll notice something different, don't you? In the hand that's on this side here, it's a strong, muscular hand. You can see kind of the thumb digging into the back of that. I felt that a lot from my dad. My dad was 6'3", 220, Air Force pilot. I felt that thumb a lot. There's that strong, that power, that hand of pressure, that hand of not only of assurance, but that hand of responsibility, that strength hand. But look at this hand. I know it's hard to see, but there's a difference. If you look close enough, there's a difference. Why? Because Rembrandt, with this hand, used a female, a mother. He had a mother model, and that's what he drew and painted. Why? Because he wanted to show both the strength and the authority and the fact that the Father has authority and that power. He wanted to show that, but he also wanted to show that the hand of God is a loving hand like that of a mother, a giving hand, a hand of grace and mercy, a hand that is so loving he gave his son, who's on the cross said, Father, what? Forgive them. Forgive them. What is in your life circumstances this morning, right now? What do you need to stop and ask yourselves? How am I obeying God in forgiveness? Do I have a heart of forgiveness? Oh, it's real easy when I want to be forgiven to have that heart, isn't it? But nevertheless, for the person who is the guilty person, it's a matter of confession. It's a matter of looking deep inside your heart and being finally truthful and saying, okay, God, here is where I'm at. This is the truth of who I am, throwing myself down in front of you like Joseph's brothers did. And basically saying, do what you want. And God says, okay, that's where I wanted you. Come close to me. Let's stand together as we sing in closing hymn. That song, It Is Well With My Soul. When you sing this song, when you sing through this, some of you may know the history of the hymn, I won't take the time, but when you sing this song, ask yourself one thing: how is it that I'm going to be well in my soul if I have resentment? How is it going to be that I have health and wellness in my soul if I can't forgive? And ask yourself, who is it that I need to forgive? And here's what you do. We have prayer partners that are up here. You can come up and pray with them. And when you come up and pray with them, you don't pray with them, God, help me to forgive Bob. Help me to forget Joe. Help me to forgive. No. You pray with them. God, help me with you to forgive them in you. That's the only way it can be well with your soul.